This morning we want to consider one of the great examples from the Scriptures, one of the great examples of goodness, an example that the Lord points out for us as His disciples to beware of, to make sure that we are not following, that we do not have a heart as they did, and that we do not have their leaven in us. With that, we are speaking of the Pharisees, which was a group or a sect of the Jews in Christ's time that he spent much of his three years of ministry battling against they were battling against him, and he was dealing with their opposition to his teachings of God's word. That was a sect of the Jews that were the religious leaders in the nation of Israel during the time of Christ. Their term, that name, Pharisees, it literally means separatists. Much like the Pilgrims took their name. This was in reference to their, at least nominally, being separate and apart for God. So with their very name, they were making a claim to holiness. Everything that we see in them was an emphasis on a certain kind of a following of God, at least by their claim. So that was in their name, that was in their various actions. Yet we do not find sincerity in that, and we do not find an actual following of the righteousness of God in what they were doing in spite of their name. And they were very dangerous because, as mentioned, they were the religious leaders in Israel at the time. The political leaders, the high priests, were of the sect of the Sadducees, which were, for all intents and purposes, atheists. They didn't believe in spirit. They didn't believe in the resurrection. So they didn't believe in life after death. They believe when you die, that's the end of your existence. So if we are born into this world and there's nothing to come after this world, then, what's the point of any so-called belief in God at all? And God is a spirit. And if you don't believe in the spirit, do you believe in God? So they didn't believe in any of that. So there's really very little to distinguish what the Sadducees were in terms of who they were compared to a modern atheist. But they were the political leaders of Israel, which that's bad enough. And especially the chief priest, the high priest, was supposed to be the number one spiritual leader for the nation of Israel. But that was strictly a political office at that point, in terms of what they were using it for, and there was no interest in actual religion on the part of the Sadducees other than opposing it. But they did let the Pharisees, who were concerned with religion, do the running of the synagogues, and that's what the Pharisees did. They were the rulers of the synagogues in Israel. So they were the ones, and that's where the people met, They were the ones on the ground level, in touch with the people, really guiding them, being the examples for them in their religious lives. So they had a very prominent role for that, and that's what they were interested in. And that's wherein the danger was for the people of Israel, having the Pharisees as their religious leaders. So Jesus gave a warning in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Matthew 5 and verse 20. He said, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now when Jesus, as he does here, points out an example and says, if you are like them, you're going to lose your soul, you will not go to heaven, you're going to spend your eternity in hell. And when he's that plain, so we can look at that example then and know, okay, whatever they are, we better make sure we're not like that, because for certain that will cost us our souls. We will not be with God and with Christ in heaven for eternity if we are like the Pharisees. So he said our righteousness must exceed theirs, or we will in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So that's a very stark warning given by Jesus in the plainest of terms there that we have in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Now, with such a plain warning that Jesus gives there and points out the Pharisees and says, if you're like them, then, I mean, really the bottom line is you're going to spend your eternity in hell. You're not going to heaven. Well, what is the devil's interest going to be then? For everybody to understand well what that example is, to be clear on that, and to make sure they don't follow that? Or is the devil going to be make some effort to make it very cloudy or confusing in the minds of people as to what the Pharisees, what they were really like and what their problem was? Well, of course, as Jesus says, you better not be like them or you're going to lose your soul. Well, the devil has done an excellent job then of deceiving people about what the Pharisees really were and what their problem was. And if you ask most people that are in the religious world today that have any familiarity, if they've ever even heard of the Pharisees, which probably an average person today has heard very little of the scriptures, but they probably have heard of the Pharisees, and they have been what's been ingrained in their thinking or understanding about the Pharisees that they don't want to be like is what? What is the main word that people use in the religious world today that they associate with or use to describe the Pharisees? It's that they were legalists. That's the word that we'll hear over and over again that people use in describing the Pharisees, and that's what their real problem was, that they were legalists. They were legalistic. Well, is that the truth? No, it's not the truth. Then where did that come from? It is a lie, and it's from the father of lies. It's from the devil. Why would the devil want us to think that the problem with the Pharisees was that they were legalists? So that we will try not to be legalists. Well, what's a legalist? And what does the Lord say about the Pharisees? We can look in his word and see what the Lord does tell us about the Pharisees. Compare that to what legalism is, and then see that they were in fact the very opposite of that. Well, they were a shade of legalists, but it was for their own doctrines, their own traditions, their own commandments, not that of God. Let's consider the definition of legalism. Now, of course, with everything else, you can't even trust what you read in a dictionary. Just about every word and term that we have is up for debate and being redefined. This is kind of quaint because this is kind of an older definition. If we were to look at it today, who knows? But and tomorrow it could change again. But that's another story for what the devil is doing to try to destroy our very language and the way it's used and its meanings. But legalism, the Webster's definition, is strict, often too strict, and literal adherence to law or to a code. I mean, that's the definition. A strict, often too strict, and literal adherence to law or to a code. Now, the devil has done an excellent job of taking that term and associating it with the Pharisees. Now, from their very name, they're claiming that they were separate for God. So what has the devil accomplished? Well, he's gotten people to think that the reason the Pharisees were so bad is that they were trying to quibble over obeying every commandment of God. And they were spending their time trying to follow too strictly what God has said, as if Jesus were condemning that and telling us, well, don't be like that. So what would be the opposite of legalism? What's the opposite of legal? If something's not legal, what is it? Well, do we want to be illegalists? I don't think anybody uses that kind of term for an obvious reason, but that's the only logical conclusion, isn't it? If we're not going to be a legalist about something, then we're not going to be following that, in which case we're really, in a sort, an illegalist. Well, we don't want to be that concerning God's word. Well, here's a question, and this is a question we need to answer, and the only place to find the answer is in God's word, of course. But with the definition of legalism, in fact, do we ever find legalism, do we find that term in the scriptures? We don't. Do we find the concept condemned in the scriptures, that is, of strictly or literally adhering to God's law. Now, that would be what is defined. That would meet the definition of legalism when it comes to the commandments of God. If we are a legalist, then we're going to be strictly and literally adhering to that law, the law of God. That's not what the Pharisees did. What if we do that? See, the devil wants us to think that's the Pharisees' problem so that we don't do that. And if we avoid doing that and we think their problem was that they were too strictly trying to follow God's word, then what are we going to not do? We're going to not strictly follow God's word. So the devil's done, as we've said, a very thorough job of deceiving people about that. And we can understand why he's done that. But we don't want to fall into that trap and misunderstand that point. But let's consider the definition or concept of so-called legalism as it applies to following God's word. Does God or has God ever condemned anyone for strictly and literally adhering to what he has said? Never. In fact, that's exactly what he teaches us to do. He doesn't teach it with the term legalism. There's another word that's come up to condemn something that's good. And then it's misapplied to the Pharisees, so we will even give extra effort to avoid that. But we need to see what God says about this. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. I know this is a verse that we used recently in another lesson, but this is a verse that, you can probably tell it's a particular favorite of mine from the Old Testament, but the principle that it's teaching is what God was interested in for his people to have in terms of their heart then. And it's the same kind of heart he wants us to have now. It's the kind of heart that God has always looked for and desired to have in mankind. Deuteronomy 5 verse 29, he says, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Now, looking at the term of legalism, to strictly and literally adhere to a law. "Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all of my commandments always." Did God desire for his people then to have a heart whereby they would strictly and literally adhere to all of his commandments, that they would keep all of my commandments always? Now, how could you more strictly or literally adhere to his law than doing that? And that's the very heart that God was looking for in his people then. And he's still looking for that same heart in his people and in us today. What did Jesus identify as the great commandment in the law? In Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 38, Matthew 22, 36 through 38. "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto them, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." So Jesus said the great commandment was for us to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Now, does that sound like we need to strictly and literally follow what he says if we love him with all of our being? Yes. In fact, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." I mean, how do we show that we do love God? By keeping his commandments. How do we show that we love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Well, then we have a heart to keep all of his commandments always. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, what did Jesus teach, as we know and refer to as the Great Commission? And this is in contrast to what is sometimes referred to as the Limited Commission, when he sent out his 70 disciples for a short period of time with instructions and what they were to teach. And then they came back to him when they fulfilled that. And here is a commission that he gave, and it's referred to or described as the Great Commission because this was a commission, a commandment that was given to his apostles. But we can see it is extended to all of Christ's disciples as long as this world stands. So it's for us today too. From that standpoint, it is certainly it's a comprehensive commission, commandment that God gives to his followers, to all the followers of Christ that will ever be on this earth. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. He says, go ye therefore and teach. That's literally to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them what? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This carries with it the promise that Christ has made to be with his disciples in this work of making disciples of all nations and teaching all of these disciples that are made in all nations to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. So he has commanded us to teach that, and he has promised to be with us in the carrying forth and the teaching of that as long as this world stands. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Does that sound like Jesus is insisting upon that he is requiring strict and literal adherence to his laws, his commandments? How could it be anything but that? That's exactly what he is commanding that we follow and that we teach all disciples to follow. That is the guideline that he's given for us all. Luke 14 and verse 33, how much does he require us to forsake in order for us to be his disciple? Luke 14:33. He says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. How much must we forsake in the pursuit of strictly following, learning and following all that Christ has commanded us? He says we have to forsake everything. Now, those are the very words of our master. Does that sound like legalism? I mean, this is what would be condemned as legalism by people in the world today. But what does Jesus command? What do we see from Old Testament to New Testament that God has always required of mankind? That they seek him, that they would love him with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and demonstrate that by having a heart to keep all of his commandments always. Now, that was true under the Old Covenant. It's true under the New Covenant, the law of Christ. We have to follow everything that he said. Now, when we follow Christ today, does Christ have righteousness? Well, we read that Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, except our righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, we'll in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, does Jesus have a righteousness? And what if our righteousness is not like his? Are we going to be in heaven with him if our righteousness isn't like his righteousness? Well, he says if our righteousness is like that of the Pharisees, we won't go to heaven. Well, if our righteousness is not like the righteousness of Christ, we won't go to heaven either. And he did have a righteousness. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7, the same righteousness that we're supposed to have. 1 John 3 verse 7 says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So is there a right kind of righteousness? And there is more than one kind, but there's only one good kind. And he says that if we do righteousness, that we are righteous even as he is righteous, even as Christ is righteous. How can we be righteous like Christ? By doing what is righteous. Well, what does that mean? What does righteousness mean? What it says right there, it's right doing. That's the literal meaning of the word. Doing what's right. Well, who defines what's right? Only God does. Now, how righteous was Jesus? Well, what does John 8:28-29 say? What did Jesus say about himself that is demonstrated that he said that they would particularly see and that all men could see when he was lifted up on the cross? Well, in John 8:28-29, he says, then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Jesus said, not a word that I speak, nothing that I do is of myself. I do only and always what pleases the Father, and nothing of myself. Now, how could Jesus have more strictly and literally adhered to his father's commandments than what he did in his life. He became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Philippians 2 verse 8. And verse 5 is the verse that says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we do need to do what is right as he did, so that we are doing righteousness, and then we will be righteous as he is. We can't go to heaven if we're not doing that. Jesus taught that. He exemplified that. And that's what we must do. Well, would it stand to reason then that the Pharisees weren't doing that? If the Pharisees had the same kind of righteousness that Jesus had, and if they loved God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and if they had a heart in them that they would keep all of God's commandments always, and if they were doing nothing of themselves but always and only what pleased the Father, would Jesus have held them up as an example not to follow, or would he have held them up as an example to follow? He would have held them up as an example that we need to follow and be like. They would be part of our great cloud of witnesses, like he talks about in Hebrews chapter 11 down to the first two verses of Hebrews 12, that would encourage us in running the race to be like Christ. That would be the case if they had a righteousness like Christ, but they did not. Now, did they have a righteousness? Well, we read there in Matthew 5 and verse 20, they did. He said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, did they have a righteousness? Jesus said they did. But it wasn't his kind. What kind did they have? And what was their real problem? Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 10 and look at verses 1 through 3. And so here Jesus is going to show what their true problem was. And in a sense, if somebody was going to condemn them of legalism, well, that's basically accusing them of righteousness. And there was a kind they had, but they were missing the right kind, the kind that we've been studying about all the way up to this point this morning. But in Romans 10, 1 through 3, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, why would Paul so strongly desire and pray to God that his fellow Israelites would be saved? Why would he pray that and desire that if they already were saved? Well, he wouldn't have. The fact is, they were lost, and he knew that. And his desire was for their salvation. That was his prayer. Verse 2, he says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Now, is having a zeal of God, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, we would recognize that as a good thing. Well, it is a good thing if it is aimed in the direction truly of seeking God and doing what he says, but that's not what they were doing. They had a zeal of God. And if having a zeal of God and being religious were all it took to be saved, then what would they have been? Well, they would have been saved. They obviously were not. They had a zeal of God, but that wasn't good enough. He says, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. It is explained plainly right there. They had a righteousness, as Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, but it was their own righteousness. And they were going about to establish, when it says their own righteousness, who was defining what was right or what was wrong, what was good, what was evil to them? They were. They were the definers of that. They were the ones making up their own rules, their own doctrines that they were teaching as commandments that must be followed. They were making up the rules themselves. Now, do we have the privilege from God to do that? Do we get to decide for ourselves what's right and what's wrong? We do not have that privilege. Only God can define what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. And that's what we need to find, is that knowledge of God, and find what his righteousness is, what he says is right doing, and do that. Then we'll be following in the steps of Christ. They weren't doing that. They were going about to establish their own righteousness and did not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. So were they legalists in terms of God's word? Were they strictly and literally adhering to the word of God, to his commandments? They were not. He says they weren't doing that. They were teaching and establishing their own. And that's where the problem was. And we have a lot of detail in the scriptures of their efforts in doing that. But this is something that God warns us about throughout his word. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 16. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 16 says, "Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself?" There's a context to that. Well, what does it mean to be righteous overmuch? What does it mean to be too righteous or too wise? Well, if that righteousness or wisdom is something beyond what God has taught as what is right and what is wise, then that's the wrong kind. That's too much. And we've gone beyond what God has said, and then we're now into the territory of our own wisdom or our own righteousness or that of man's. And what's that going to do to us? That will destroy us. So that warning was there in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 16. That's exactly what the Pharisees did. They didn't heed that warning. But Christ has given us that warning not only here, but he's also given us that warning to look at the Pharisees and make sure we're not like them, because they exemplify this being righteous and wise overmuch. That is, as they were following their own and not God's. Matthew chapter 23. We can turn there to Matthew 23 and verse 15. They were condemned for converting men to this. Matthew 23:15 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Well, there's their zeal of God on display. Were they willing to go far and wide to make one proselyte? One convert. And this is an opportunity for us to examine ourselves too, because what happens if the servants of the devil, as these were, have more zeal in converting people to error than we do for converting people to the truth? That's not a good thing. We need to have a zeal of God, but of course to establish and teach others to follow his righteousness, not our own or not any of man's. But he says they were going to these efforts to make one proselyte, but when they were through with them, when they converted, what were they converting them to? Well, they were converting them to following the doctrines and commandments, the traditions of men. And so then whose child were they with that conversion? Not children of God, but of the devil. That was a sad thing, but that's what they were converting men to. That's why they were so dangerous and their leaven was so dangerous. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, in this same chapter, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Now, as we read a parallel passage in Luke 11 and verse 42, where he states the identical thing, but he does add another piece to it in Luke 11, 42. "But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Now, did the Pharisees pay their tithes? They did that, and that was a commandment of God. You can look at Numbers 18 and verse 21 or Deuteronomy 14, 22 through 29 if you want a couple of references to look where God commanded that in the Old Testament. That was a commandment they obeyed, as we pointed out before. That required some math to calculate 10% of whatever their goods were, and they gave that. So they could do the math, and they made the calculation, and they gave according to what God commanded by tithing. Now, did Jesus condemn them for strictly and literally adhering to that 10% commandment of God for tithing for the Jews under the Old Testament? He said, "These ought you to have done and not to let the other undone." So, did he condemn them even for the very small amount of obedience they gave to a commandment of God? No. He told them, "You should do that." But what was the problem? What about the weightier matters of the law? Were they legalists for that? Judgment, mercy, faith, and the love of God. When we combine what's in Matthew 23:23 and Luke 11:42, judgment, mercy, faith, and the love of God. How can we practice Christianity leaving that out? I mean, that's the law we're under today. And if we're following Christ and we're like the Pharisees, then we're going to be leaving out those very things, which obviously were parts of the law that they were under, that they omitted. Well, did God teach that? Did God teach about judgment? Did he teach about mercy? Did he teach about faith and a love for God? Was that in the Old Testament? Yes. What did they do with that? Were they strictly and literally adhering to it? Or were they omitting it? They omitted that. And those were the weightier matters of the law. In fact, what do you have left as a religion if there's no mercy, judgment, faith, or the love of God involved in it? And there's not much there other than the tithing and whatever other commandments they came up with on their own. But that's it. I mean, they left out all that really mattered that God taught. So they weren't strictly following God at all. They did very little obedience to God's actual commandments. And what little they did in that, Jesus said, you ought to have done that, but not to leave the other undone. But that's what they did. They left the weightier matters undone. And they were condemned for that. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, as the rulers of the synagogues, this is one of the other few things that they did that would fall under the area of doing something that was according to God's will. But when they were, as rulers of the synagogues, did they read from, in the synagogues, did they read the law of Moses? They did some of that. And so what did Jesus say about that to his people? Matthew 23, 1-3, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. The fact that they were hypocrites, that they did not follow, that they left out and omitted the weightier matters of the law, that they didn't follow what God said, that they were establishing their own righteousness and not submitting themselves to God's righteousness. When they sat in Moses' seat, they would read, they would have the scrolls presented, and they would read from it God's word. Now, when God's word was read, did the hypocrisy of the readers invalidate what God said? I'm doing my very best not to be a hypocrite. But if I'm the biggest hypocrite in the room here or in this city or world, does it change anything that we're reading about that God says in his word? And does it release anybody in here from the obligation to follow the commandments of God? If I don't, that doesn't mean you don't have to. I'd better for my own soul's sake, but we all have to. And we're not, whoever is the one reading it, what kind of person they are doesn't have any bearing on what God actually said and whether we have to follow what God said or not, does it? Well, when these hypocrites sat in Moses' seat, when they were reading what God said on the Sabbath days, when the people gathered in the synagogues and they heard the scrolls read, what God said there, even read by these hypocrites, what did Jesus say that they had to do concerning what they heard from the Word of God, even through their hypocritical mouths? He told them whatever they heard that they had to observe and do, because God said that, whatever they were hearing from God's actual word. But is that what they were doing? They weren't following it. And so Jesus said, don't do after their works. And he spends so much of this, the rest of Matthew chapter 23, going into the details about how they were following and going about to establish their own righteousness and were not submitting themselves to the righteousness of God. We want to look at that in some more detail, Lord willing, our next time of study, next Sunday morning, Lord willing. But this is an opportunity right now for anybody that is here to submit to the righteousness of God by following and obeying the commandments that he's given for how to become one of his children. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? God has declared him to be his son by the resurrection from the dead. He tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 God raised his son from the dead, and by doing that has proven and shown to all men that he is the Son of God. He is, and he was raised, and so he is the Son of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that truth? Well, if you do, then you need to come forth and confess your faith in him before men, as he commands in Romans 10, 9 and 10, and then repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's how we become his child, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, which is how we're added to his eternal kingdom, his church, Acts 2, 47, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. So all of these commandments we have from the Lord, those teachings, and this is an opportunity for you to obey that if you have not yet done so. If you are a member of the Lord's body, if you've not been submitting yourselves to his righteousness and keeping his commandments as he requires us, all of us as his disciples to do, if you need to make things right with the Lord this morning or need the prayers of the church, you may also come at this time. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation now, please won't you come while we stand together and sing.